To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word of God that we'll dwell upon this morning comes from the Epistle of James, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, reading this morning in the English Standard Version. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? So far, the Holy Word. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, whose grace is impartial and whose salvation is for every human being, dear fellow redeemed, it's not often that I compose a sermon theme to be intentionally misleading. In fact, thinking back, I can't remember ever doing it before. But I did today. When you opened your bulletin this morning and read the theme, "There's no such thing as a partial Christian," your first thought was probably something like, well, I guess that's right. You can't be part Christian and part unbeliever. You know, you're either saved or you're not. You either trust Jesus as your Redeemer or you don't. And that, of course, is perfectly true as far as it goes, although if that were my only point today, the sermon would be half a minute long instead of half an hour. Now, the real meaning of our theme and of this passage from James has to do with the other definition of partial. To be partial towards something means to show undue favor toward it, to prefer it, to deliberately grant special preference to that person or thing. And that can be harmless, as in, I'm partial to smoked pork. Or it can be damning, as in, the judge received a large bribe, so his verdict was partial toward the defendant. Partiality can be good or bad. But in our text for today, James makes one thing perfectly clear: that partiality has no place whatsoever in the way that Christians treat one another. We'll find out why as we consider the theme, "There's no such thing as a partial Christian." Partiality is inconsistent with the Christian faith, and partiality, moreover, is inconsistent with the grace of God. The book of James was one of the first books of the Bible to be written after the resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus. It was written by James, who was the head of the Christian church in Jerusalem, and it was directed to Christians of Jewish descent who were scattered throughout the then known world. The epistle addressed some of the problems that particularly Jewish Christians seemed to be subject to at the time, and one of them was inconsistency. In chapter 1, James says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." The Jewish Christians evidently listened to the word of God, and they agreed with it and confessed it. But then they failed to apply the principle of God's word in real life. Does that sound familiar, by the way? Someone who goes to church on Sunday and agrees with everything that's said, and then goes out the rest of the week and lives his life completely differently? If you're uncomfortable now, just wait a minute. Let's take an example, says James. Partiality. My brothers, show no partiality, he says. Shouldn't even be in the Christian vocabulary. Why not? Well, first and most obviously, because partiality is inconsistent with the Christian faith, the faith that we profess to believe. We all know the Bible principle. A believer isn't allowed to show preference to someone just because he's rich or powerful or holds a high social status. The Old Testament law said clearly, "You shall not pervert justice, You shall not show partiality nor take a bribe. A little later on in the same chapter, James says, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So that's the principle. It's pretty simple. Believers are not to show partiality. All are equal before God and ought to be treated equally without distinction in the church. Seems pretty simple. But when it came to putting that principle into practice, these Jewish believers in the early New Testament era had some difficulty. It wasn't working out very well. Take one example, says James. Two different visitors come to your worship service. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? These believers knew the principle, but when it came to putting it into practice, they failed miserably. They preferred the fine-looking gentleman in expensive clothing. They catered to him and treated him with great respect. But they had no time at all for the poor man in dirty clothes. He could sit on the floor or find some place in the back where he could stand. What about us here at Ascension? We have first-time visitors to our services relatively frequently. Some of them are prosperous professional people, very obviously, and some of them are poor people. Some, we've had visitors who are recovering drug addicts from the halfway house down the street here. Do we treat them any differently? Do we even think about them differently? We shouldn't, because when you get right down to it, of course, a soul is a soul. If we believe that Christ died for all sinners on earth, how can we show partiality according to something as external and insignificant as money or possessions? How can we prefer one person over another? It doesn't make sense. There ought to be no such thing as a partial Christian. Ought to be. A young boy was sitting in the front row watching a ventriloquist perform with his dummy sitting on his lap. Interacting with the boy, the dummy began to ask him questions and tell him jokes, and the boy was having a great time. He was delighted. He thought he had found a new friend. So after the show was over, the boy walked up to the dummy and asked him to come over to his house and play. The ventriloquist was a little embarrassed and tried a few times rather awkwardly to make excuses, but finally it became clear that the boy was not going to take no for an answer. Look, son, said the ventriloquist, he can't come over and play with you. He doesn't play. He really doesn't do anything. He just talks. Sadly, a lot of Christians are that way too. They don't really do anything. They just talk. In fact, that's something that describes all of us to one degree or another. We have good intentions, but we don't carry them out. We agree with the principle. It's the practice that we have trouble with from time to time. Aren't you glad Jesus wasn't that way? His love for us was not just talk, it was action. In order to address the problem of our sin, he left the splendors of his heavenly throne and came down to earth to be born a humble human like you and me. Because he loved you and me so much, he walked right into the clutches of his worst enemies. He said to Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. And he went right on, suiting his actions exactly to the word of God and the will of his heavenly Father. From the betrayal in the garden to the court of Pontius Pilate to the cross itself. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't show partiality? What if he treated us poor sinners the way James' hearers treated their poor visitors to the church service? But he didn't. Jesus died for all people, irrespective of wealth or status or social position. That's who Jesus is, completely impartial, welcoming all who will come to him in repentance, confessing their sins, and seeking his pardon. And that's who his followers ought to be. Completely impartial. That's why James says, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. There's a second reason, too, why there should be no such thing as a partial Christian. Not only is partiality inconsistent with our faith in Christ, it's also really inconsistent with the grace of our loving God. James goes on, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? I'd like to introduce you to the poorest person I know. He has no money, no resources whatsoever. In fact, he's deeply in debt. Debts that, seriously speaking, he has no hope of paying off. His clothing isn't just old and shabby. It's dirty and filthy and repulsive. He smells bad. He has absolutely no redeeming features. Nothing that could possibly ever make anyone love him or even care about him. Who is it? It's you. And it's me. And really, it's every human being by nature. For Isaiah says, we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Each of us is guilty of a multitude of sins, and we're broke, and we have no possible means of ever repaying that debt and standing justified in God's sight on our own. But guess what? Poor as we are, sinners that we are, morally bankrupt as we are, God has chosen us. God has chosen us, James says, who are poor in the world, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. With the death of his son Jesus on the cross, God made a way for our debt of sin to be paid. He provided atonement for our sins. He opened a way for us so that you and I can walk through the gates of heaven one day and spend ageless eons of eternity rejoicing with our Savior. Through faith in Christ, the riches of the kingdom of God itself now belong to us. Confirmation class recently, we were discussing Luther's explanation to the third article of the Creed, which says, I believe the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel and enlightened me with his gifts. Well, what does that mean? Imagine if someone were to lead you by the hand into a darkened room, pitch black, and said to you, everything in this room now belongs to you. Well, it wouldn't really mean very much. What if you couldn't see anything? But suppose he snapped on the lights, and suddenly you could see that the walls lining the room were filled with shelves, and on each shelf was a stack of solid gold bricks. That would be different. You see, that's what Christians have had done for them by the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He has opened your eyes and snapped on the lights so that you understand the vast riches that belong to you through faith in Jesus Christ. Riches like peace with God. Riches like a clean conscience, the ability to sleep at night. Riches like the right to pray to the Lord and know that your prayers will be heard and answered. Comfort in every sorrow. The strength to overcome all of life's difficult challenges. They're vast riches, and most important of all is the assurance that you are indeed, as James calls you, an heir of the kingdom through faith in Christ, and that you will spend eternity with your Lord Jesus in heaven. Or as the hymn writer put it, we are rich, for he was poor. Is not this a wonder? Let us praise God evermore here on earth and yonder. And that's why really there is no such thing as a partial Christian. For when we realize the wealth that belongs to us in Jesus Christ, the pure glory that is ours through faith, it makes absolutely no sense to show partiality in the church. people don't generally know that Mahatma Gandhi once was interested in the Christian faith. As a young man in school, he had been carefully reading the Gospels, and he was quite attracted to the Christian faith, so he made a decision. He thought he would go and attend Christian worship services on Sunday morning and afterwards speak to the minister about becoming a Christian. Only one problem. When he entered the sanctuary of the church, the usher looked at him and saw only a poor man in humble homespun clothing and refused to give him a seat. In fact, the usher said, "Why don't you go and return and worship with your own people?" Gandhi left that church and never returned. I pray that none of us will ever make the mistake the usher made that day, for that we won't show partiality, because we're Christians. And as James has taught us in our text for today, among Christians there should be no partiality. It's inconsistent with the Christian faith. It's inconsistent with the grace of God. God grant us his grace so that we all may welcome people equally to partake with us in the riches of his kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise.